All right, thank you. I appreciate that so very much. Brother Kevin, thank you for all the good music tonight. I tell you, we really had a supposed to be specials night. You put it together, started off there at the OCA ladies. They did an outstanding job. Then Jesse and Emily came up behind them and did a good job as well. And then there with Miss Zielinski singing there, what a tremendous song that is. So praise the Lord for the good music and the way that God is blessing us with good music. I praise the Lord for that. Our text is Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21, in a sermon I've titled, When God Gives You a Little Space. Revelation 2, 21. A recent study has found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than men who mention it. You need a whole lot of space then, okay? All right. Well, Revelation chapter 2 is, if you have a red-letter edition of the Bible, and by that we mean that all the words of Jesus are in red, then all of chapter 2 is going to be in red. If it's in the King James, you got it exact and right. And so that's what we have there. And we're looking here at one of those verses, Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now shall we pray. Now, Father, I pray as we look into your word this evening, may thy Holy Spirit be the one who teaches it, preaches it, and makes it clear to our heart. Where reproof and rebuke is needed, I pray that that would be given to me and to all of us. And where exhortation is needed, I'd pray that you would do that as well. And Father, I pray that this would all redound to the great honor and glory of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a fundamental difference between many fundamentalists in the day in which we live. One group believes that we are to give way to the culture. The attitude is that, well, we've lost that battle. You know, that used to be a standard, but we can't have it anymore. We've lost that battle today. You've got to change for this day in which we live. And, of course, I always like to say, well, people are still lying. We quit preaching against them. You know, people still do some of these things. We quit preaching against it since it's there. We not preach against homosexuality since it seems to be accepted in the society. Do we not preach against those things? So, you know, as lame as that is, people lean on it. They really do. As lame as that is, people lean on those things and without really thinking them through. But the attitude is we've lost that battle. You've got to change for the day in which we live. Young people and young adults, they won't hear that anymore. They just won't pay attention to that. And they go on as talking about how change is needed. Now, I remember in the 1960s, I was working in an old, it's called Quick Check then, and then it became Winn-Dixie later, but I was working in a grocery store. I was probably every bit of 16 years old at the time. And a young man that I was working with, he was 21 years old. So he was much older and much wiser than me in college, and he had it, you know. But somehow, and I really wasn't much of a witness in that day, but somehow or another, we were alone in the stock room, and I started witnessing to him. I was going through the gospel with him, and it was interesting as I was sharing the word with him, he was just shaking like a leaf. Finally, just like something hit him, and with a triumphant tone, he said, "This is the 1960s, and the Bible has to change for today." Now, people look back to the 1960s. Well, what I'm showing you is that the attitude was the same back then. It was the same attitude in Jesus' day, and it'll be the same attitude down through time until Jesus comes back. And so that's the one they had. Well, the next day, the guy made a joke up in front of the other guys saying, well, Bloom tried to get me saved yesterday. But you know what was interesting to me, and probably that's the first time I really realized it, is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word, and it's still powerful today. And it's not on how they accept it or how they reject it. It's up to us simply to give it. Now, there's a second group that says the Word of God is still the standard. It's still the final authority in all matters of life, living, governance of the church, the home, the individual life. And that group says the Bible has precedence over the culture, the flesh, and all philosophies, regardless of the caliber of the people, the college, or whoever else gives it. The Bible is the final authority. Well, we see the Holy Spirit's word in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 that pretty well supports that. It says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. And he goes on to say, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. When you come before the Lord, you want to have the testimony at the judgment seat of Christ that, you know what? Although everybody else is saying this, the Word of God said that, and I stuck with the Lord. That's going to bode well for you at the judgment seat of Christ. And so please understand that. Now, tonight we're looking at one of the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I do not look at the seven churches as some do. Some say these are seven different periods of time during the church age. I think that every bit of it pertains to the church age. For an example, the church at Smyrna, a lot of them put that in the early ages of the church age because of the persecution. And we find that some of them died there at Smyrna for the faith. Well, if you go to the Middle East today, I think that you'll find that some people believe that they're living in the age of Smyrna by that thing. Okay? And so understand that these are things for this age. All seven churches represent things that we need throughout the entire church age to be aware of. All seven of those things that are addressed in those seven churches are things that have been true throughout the church age. And so they have to be addressed. We have to watch out. We have to always keep our eyes open unto them, or we make the word of God of none effect. Now he says here that he gives a space to repent in our text. A time to get right with God as his people. It's interesting because it seems like in each generation in the Old Testament that God tried to do that with Israel, and so often they have rejected. And when Jesus finally comes, he says, as he looks over and he's offered so much to them, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And oh my goodness, that happened. And the impact of that was seen totally in AD 70 when everything was destroyed. And they were nearly 2,000 years without a country. They had no idea what Christ was offering them. And today people still, as Christians, have no idea when Christ gives us a space to repent what he's offering. Now, the first I want you to see about the space to repent as seen in our text. We're going to take verses 18 through 25 tonight. And I'm just going to cover those things in short spurts. Now you say, "Pastor, you've never covered anything in short spurts." But we're going to make an effort tonight to do verses 18 through 25 in short spurts, okay? Now, verse 18, we find out that Jesus is the Son of God that hath eyes as a flame of fire and feet as brass. In chapter 1, verses 17 through 20, we see that Jesus is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And he has the angels in his hands. The word angels means messenger. Sometimes in the Bible, it's referring to pastors. It's a messenger of the Lord for a local church. And here, that's the way it's been used. It's not talking about a spirit being in heaven, but it's talking about with local churches. And here's the pastor of the local church, and he has that pastor in his hands. But we see that he has eyes as a flame of fire, and our God is a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. In addition to that, he has feet as brass. Now, brass in the Bible is often used to symbolize judgment. And that's how it's been used in this particular passage. Then we move on to verse 19. Now, that wasn't long on that one verse, was it? Now, we move on to verse 19. We see that there are good things about this church. he commends their works. And this seems to be the first works after their salvation and their desire to please God and to bring others to him. And then their charity, their service, their faith, and their works again, which is noted as being more than the first. And so without really explaining all those things, he's telling us about those first works, and it goes into a growing charity or growing love, a service in the work that is to be done, that faith, which is a good doctrinal statement by which they started out to live. And then their patience. And you know, God will work things out, and so don't worry about what people say. You just trust God. And then he says their works again. And the last to be more than the first. And we saw that here, Dr. Bloom, when he came here in 1967. And there's about 30 people meeting up at the elementary school down the road, and they had this property, and they're in the midst of building their first building. And before too long, with visitation started, buses going, and things began to grow. And in time, it grew in a quick manner. It really did. Souls were being saved, and the gospel was spread. We had children's churches, and then OCA was added, and all in about a 5 or 6 year period of time, all these things were being added, and right there. And then we've moved on since then. We've added many missionaries to our list. We've added the Faith Bible Institute, the Spanish Church, the radio program and radio station that's reached around the world. And then the Ladies Christian Fellowship, the Bible and Breakfast. And remember, for 75 years, God has been doing this. But you think back to when those people were meeting in a house 75 years ago, praying that God would do something. About all those people are dead, if they're not all dead. And most of them didn't live to see what was going to happen. They planted, another watered, but God gave the increase. And so we see that God honored his word to faithful people. But in verse 20, he goes into a problem. Jezebel. In the days of Elijah, it was Jezebel that really introduced Baal worship, or Baal worship, however you want to say it, to Israel. Well, in this church now, they're likening this woman to Jezebel because she has brought in corruption to the church. And it's interesting because that was taught against in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the woman was not to teach the men, they're to keep their silence. And so all of a sudden that is forgotten and put to the side, and she is teaching what they grab hold of and enjoy. And the scholars today call it antinomianism, a doctrine which is against law, that gives license to sin. Jude verse 4 says it this way. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God calls it a condemnation. Ungodly men. Ungodly men. Even though they parade, they creep in unawares. They parade as they're one of you. But they want to change it. And so he calls them ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Anything goes. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand the word denying, many times and most times seems to refer to denying the deity of Christ, to deny his person. But sometimes, like it is here, it's referring to denying his holiness. Changing the purpose of presenting his church to himself as a holy church, sanctified, cleansed by the washing of water by the word, presenting it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In other words, a holy church separated from the world. And that's as it should be, because that's the way the Lord designed it. He designed that it should be without blemish. That's why Jesus asked in Luke that when he returns, will there be faith on the earth? And by that he meant people that name his name, living by the doctrines of God's word, living by the faith, still separated from the world, still holy, still righteous, still trying to do those things that they ought to do. Antinomianism says there are no rules of conduct. That's legalism. They said, no, you must change. I was reading a note today. You know, sometimes God sends things to you the same day you're preaching a sermon. I didn't prepare this. This is not mine, but I got it by Pastor Tom Brennan, but I just thought, boy, this is good. It says, it is unthinkable that you should live as unbelievers do. Your whole life and behavior, your demeanor and deportment should suggest something which is marvelously and strangely different. The modern Christian thinks he's doing something wonderful when he behaves very much like the man of the world. He tries to argue that this is the way to win them, but he's not winning him. Our Lord could mix with publicans and sinners, but he was never mistaken as one of them. He was called the friend of publicans and sinners, but the contrast was there even among those who criticized him. They could see he was different. That's why they were criticizing him. He wasn't like the world. He was in the world. And he said that in John chapter 17. That he was leaving us in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world to win them out of the world, that they too may go back in the world to win others out of the world. That's what we're here to do. That's God's will. That's God's desire for us. So it leads to the local church to commit what God calls fornication. Why? Well, we're the bride of Christ. When you're a friend of the world, you're committing fornication in God's sight. Just like America, God puts it on that level, whether we accept that or not. You don't have to accept it. But if God says that's what it is, when you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you will wish you had accepted that. Okay? Now, the local church commits fornication when they do this, and people who at one time said, I would never do that. I would never have those standards. I'd never go to those places. I'd never do those things. I would never be in a church that has that kind of music. And so many preachers have preached against those things, are now doing them today. What happened? They got influenced by a personality. And so they come together with false doctrine. One fundamental college I know of, I won't mention the name because that part's not important, brought in Ben Carson to do a marriage seminar. Now, Ben Carson, I agree with him pretty well down the line when it comes to politics. I mean, he's very strong, politically conservative, and that's what I am. But he's also a Seventh-day Adventist, so I'm not going to bring a Seventh-day Adventist in my church, or if I have a college, in my college, to teach marriage or any other doctrine. Okay? Just not going to do that. Okay? That's wrong. That is wrong. And so, we come back here, we let the Bible speak for itself, and it says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, we might be a friend with a lot of religious people, but not with God when we begin to look and adopt the world. They were doing what the contemporary people of their day in Revelation chapter 2, they were doing what the contemporary people and the religious people were doing in that day. They were beginning to work in a fleshly way. And verse 20 says, seduced. It feels good. We're having a good time. Boy, it really appeals to me. And it's appealing. Appealing to the flesh, but it's appealing. But it's fornication. which is opposite the holiness of God, is not the kind of church that God wants to present unto himself. You see, that's the opposite of what God's trying to present unto himself. And so that takes us into our text. After laying out these charges, he says, I gave them a space to repent. He doesn't judge them right away. Now, it's unfortunate because he could have judged them right then. But like Noah's day, when they got 120 years extra time before the world was destroyed, God gives a period to repent. Too often, people, instead of seeing the word of God and the need to repent, say, oh, it must be all right. And they go on even worse. And then God judges. Well, that happened. And today, with all seven of those churches that were warned, there are not existent today. Those seven churches lost it all. And God said, if you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick. He didn't say, I'll do it right away. But he did do it. Now, we can talk of great ministries. I tell you, one of the special blessings of my heart was Tennessee Temple. And that was a tremendous school. But listen, it departed and it no longer exists today. Okay? God removed the candlestick. Now, some it happens right away. Some God gives a longer space. That's up to him. That's his will. But wisdom says, if God says this is wrong, I'm going to repent right now. 1 Peter 4:17-18, we notice this. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we see God judges his own. In verse 22, God says that he will cast them into great tribulation. The idea there is of great, terrible judgments of which they start. And once those judgments of God starts on them, there is no turning back. Except they repent of their deeds. You know, we have the booklet. I believe we still have some copies in the bookstore. It's good to go after church and look what's in there. Some good things in there. But one of those is the Trail of Blood. And you follow the Trail of Blood where it starts back there and goes down through church history. And you'll see the Waldensians, the Paulicians, and different groups. And it's tracing the Baptistic doctrine all through these different groups. And boy, they start off, they're strong, they're doing great. And then near the end of their time, they start getting more like the world. And they go straight up, but just like something, those old water rockets. Remember those as a little kid? You'd shoot it straight up. But then it comes straight down, fast. And that's what happened to them. But God would always have a remnant saved there that would suddenly take over and something else would start. And so we've got to understand we don't want to be on the wrong side of the great divider. So they repent, except they repent of their deeds, is spoken to a church. And if judgment hasn't hit yet, then there is still a chance to repent. Now, keep in mind Jesus' words that we read to you, Matthew 23:37-38. What he would have done for Jerusalem, their house is desolate. James 4:4, you're an enemy of God. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to emulate the world. 1 Peter 4:17-18, judgment begins at the house of God. Those things are true. They don't always happen right away, but those things are true. Now, we either believe God on that or you don't. Verse 23 will corroborate this. He is going to give according to their works. Well, let's think about what are some of those works. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, even in that day, there were people trying to corrupt the Word of God. And evidently, in the church age, it finds that Satan is constantly either trying to destroy the Word of God, like with the Waldensians, when they would find them making copies of God's Word, and they'd be up in those caves, up in the mountains, they'd find them, and they'd toss them off the cliff, destroy everything they had. And they tried to destroy the Word of God, but they were unable to do it. Others don't do that. They just try to corrupt the Word of God. And that's what happened with the Westcott and Hort critical text. You know, I always find that interesting. Westcott and Hort, by their own admission, by what they wrote, not by accusation, by what they wrote, Westcott and Hort, they like to worship the image of Mary. By their own admission. That's not an accusation. That was their, they talked about the images and how it just moved their heart. They, when they started their new series of translations and brought in all these corrupted texts, they did it secretly. They had everyone that helped them to hide so that and not tell so that they could do this and spring it on them. And so today, since their time in 1881 when they finished their work, there's been over 200 English versions, but guess which one still holds? And guess which text it came from? That's old Textus Receptus, the Masoretic text, which went way back there to those early centuries. You see, the Bible stands, but make sure you have the right Bible and avoid those that want to corrupt the Word of God. We're also warned in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That reminds us of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where the Lord has to chasten his own. And some he chastens, some he flogs, the Bible lets us know. He has to whip. In 1 Corinthians, some were taken home early. They died early. Before God really had intended to take them home. And again, judgment happened to all seven of these churches. Now, here's the interesting thing, corrupting the Word. Who is it that corrupts the Word? Is it Zondervan and all these other great publishers of books and so forth? No, it's religious people. Religious people are the ones. Why? Because they want you to think. They come in unawares. Okay, they creep in unawares, pretending to be of our stripe. It wouldn't be deceiving if they didn't. Remember, now, Reader's Digest tried that, and they did one of their abridged Bibles. Boy, that didn't last at all. Because Christians didn't respect them as legitimate. But hey, when religious people did it, oh, yeah, we need to do this. And they break a fundamental doctrine of the Bible. You know what the fundamental doctrine is? This. We've got to have better English to understand the Bible. No, you've got to have the Holy Spirit of God to understand the Bible. I don't care how good the English is. The Bible is taught to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now let us consider an Old Testament and a New Testament example. Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 to drive this home. Now Korah, in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You see, they have a plan. But Moses has the word of God. Guess which one is more powerful than any two-edged sword? That group meets behind the scenes. They talk to one another and they build up a rebellion talking to each other. They don't do it the Bible way. They don't do it God's way. They don't go to Moses first. They build up a crowd, then they go to Moses. They're going at Moses that, hey, we're going to get you out of here. Can't have this anymore. And you see, they're going to overthrow them. Well, that's how religious, unrighteous people are. They're not biblical. They're theoretical, and their theories are wrong. These are the kind in today's church that look at a church constitution when somebody's preaching the word or standing close to the word, and they start looking to it for a loophole, try to get something going, instead of going to the Bible to seek the truth. And those are the kind in churches all across America that have been those that are being used of Satan to attack the truth of God. Now notice, they took men before coming to Moses. They start wrong. They're gossiping. They're building a rebellion. Lies are in the offing. All the congregation are holy. You believe all that congregation was holy? What they're doing shows they're not. The very thing they're doing shows they're not. And they lift up them. You say, you're lifting yourselves up against the congregation. They're all holy. Why do you lift yourselves up against them? Well, in the next 2 days, 15,000 of all those holy people die at the hand of God. Moses goes to the Lord and prays and lets God decide to show them who's right or who's wrong. But his charity is to intercede so that not any more than 15,000 die when they rebel against the Lord's way. Many died for their friend's sake, but here's the interesting thing about it. At the mount, when Moses was given the law, God already showed them who was leading the way. Moses led, things got established under him, God set up a priesthood under him, and when all that got established, then these guys wanted to come in and take it over. Why? Well, they don't walk with God to establish it God's way and God's word and God's will, so they have to try to take something over by coming in stealthily and trying to change the way things go. And again, that's the way Satan works. A New Testament passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. See if you can see in this the entitlement or contemporary crowd. This know also that in the last days, perilous, that is, fierce time shall come. Do you think that this day is fierce? Oh, yeah. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Oh, no, we're owed this. False accusers. Listen, as a preacher, and any preacher will tell you the same thing. You know what false accusers are, okay? And it goes on throughout the entire ministry. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They're always down on the guys that have biblical standards and preach the word as it is to men as they are. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's what they want the church to be, more of a pleasure church. And he says, from such, turn away. Separation. There comes a time when you've got to separate from a church that used to preach the word, that used to stand on the word, that used to have standards, and they've abandoned those things. You separate from that crowd. Sometimes it's not a church. Sometimes it's just individuals you've got to separate from. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word. Okay, this is addressed to a pastor. What's he supposed to do? Preach. What's he to preach? The word. The word. The word. Not what they get out of Nashville, not what they get out of Warren, not what they get out of anybody else. They're to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When are they to preach the word? In season, out of season, whether they like it or not. How are they to preach it? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the way God said to do it. I don't think God's wrong. I think he's right. And then he goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is the feelings-oriented, hey, anything goes, creeping in unawares, turning the grace of God in lasciviousness. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, as a pastor, as you see this, I'm going to stay right here, guys. As a pastor, I'm to meet the devil at the point of attack, and I'm to use as a weapon the word of God, the sword of the Lord. See, that is his sword, the word of God, and I'm to meet him. And when am I supposed to stop? When the devil quits attacking there, then I don't have to fight him anymore there. As long as the devil fights there, that's his point of attack, then that's where you meet him, and you continue to meet him there. Is that hard to understand for anybody? I mean, do we go to war? And can you imagine all the wars of America? We go over, we go over to World War II, we go over to Korea, we go in these different places. Okay, we fought for a week, and now we're going back home. No. You go in, you fight to win. You look for the best weaponry. You use the word of God, and you fight, and you don't quit until you've won the war. And by the way, if you'll do it God's way, we win. Now, God can judge this. Now, let me illustrate something here. This is just an illustration. Don't build into it something more than it's there, okay? I am pastor, but also because we are incorporated, I'm pastor, I'm president, and I'm CEO of this corporation. Okay, so those are my titles. Now, what does that mean? We have an employee. It might be a church employee. It might be a school employee. It might be an employee in maintenance or somewhere wherever they're an employee. I can write on their permanent records. I can write on their, well, they were rebellious. They had bad attitudes. They didn't work well with us. Or I can say, man, they were good workers. Boy, we hate to lose them. Either way, I have that ability, and it's something that I'm supposed to do and should do. But on the other hand, what a shame it would be if someone would fear that more than they would fear what God writes on their record. Because you're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 says it this way. He says, those that are over you, those that teach the word of God. And then verse 17, he says, they're going to give an account. And you know what I believe? I believe that you're at the judgment seat of Christ. He brings this up. This was in your life. And then he looks at me. Did you preach on that? If I say yes, sir, then I see that you failed there. I'm sorrowful of heart. But if you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, I rejoice. I got to be a part of your life. By preaching the word of God. I can't remove eternal rewards for anyone, but God can. Now, look again at verses 24 and 25 of this text, and you'll see the results of taking God up on his offer during that space that he gives you to repent. But I say unto, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Other words, commit not to quit for the culture. No quitter has ever run, has ever won a race that they were running in. Don't quit. Not to you, he says, as well as to the rest. Have not this doctrine of the contemporary life that seeks to live like the world lives and please its religious flesh at the same time instead of walking in the Spirit. And since there is a space of time to repent, repent. What will it take? What will it take? See, there's a personal accountability. Now listen, I do love you folks, but I can't make accountability. I'm not responsible for your accountability before God. You're going to give an account before God. I don't want anyone to be ashamed. It is not a feather in my cap that anyone is ashamed before God. I don't want anyone taken in by the last day's deceit, of which Christ gave one more warning after many in scriptures. Hold fast that which is right. And God will not add any other burden that you cannot bear, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes the burden you carry is not removed. Instead, you've got to let the Lord strengthen your shoulders to carry it. And in these last days, we're going to need that. We've got to be one as a people of God in the doctrine and in the faith. That was the idea of fellowship, of being one accord, one mind. It must be in Christ to grow up into that person. Now, what we need to do then, if we've gone from that, is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, looking to work and say, well, I think it's impossible to do. That's all right, it is. But Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Believe him. Set out to do it. He does what you can't do, but he's not going to do what you can do. Take advantage of the space God gives to repent, because you can end a winner. And so the question comes, who is on the Lord's side? Savior, we are thine. Is that your testimony tonight? If not, get on the victory road. Get on the victory road. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray, as we get ready to sing this hymn, hymn 667, who is on the Lord's side? I know that, Savior, we are thine. And Father, help us to be one. We realize the way the world is going, but we realize also greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Lord, help us to stand together as one, not compromising, not giving up the ship, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.